Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? I heard some goods. That's good. Wow. Yes. I'll tell you one thing. If there's anything that 2020 has taught me is that I was taking good for granted before this year. Isn't that crazy? It seems like since New Year's Day, everyone's been having just like a harder time than usual. I joke to my buddy, it's like we set the difficulty from normal to hard for this year. Honestly, so many ridiculous things have happened this year, it's hard to pack them all in. I was talking to some of my friends about it, and I described 2020 as unforgiving. That is the word that I've decided to use for it. You know, we lost like a billion animals in wildfires this year. The whole month of February, the entire continent of Australia was just burning. Also, California has been ablaze multiple times this summer alone. It's very unfortunate. Also, bad thing this year, for the first time recorded, we actually had two hurricanes hit the same place at the same time in the United States. Did that even break through the news cycle? That was on the coast of Louisiana like a month and a half ago. Also, fun fact about hurricanes, this is only the second time in recorded history that we've actually run out of names for hurricanes because so many happened in a season. We've actually reverted to the Greek alphabet to start naming them Alpha, Beta, etc. down the list. Not to mention that tensions between our foreign adversaries are at an all-time high. And I haven't even gotten to the fact that we're still mid-pandemic. We went 6 months without gathering in person. And we were blessed to be able to live stream services, but it just wasn't the same. You know, I missed this. We weren't able to have church. People lost their jobs, their internships. People's lives were really disrupted. Some of us even lost people, be it to COVID-19 or other tragedies. It's been a really hard year. It really has been. You know, for me personally, along with all the global scale events that have happened that have gone bad, I am in my senior year of school at The Ohio State University. Go Bucks, yes, yes. I am an architecture major and I'm finishing up my bachelor's degree, and I've kind of been having a rough go of it this semester and even in the spring, because let me tell you, architecture was not meant to be done from home. It just has not been. It has been hard, and I know I haven't been the only one who's felt that way, both in my field of study and in anything else. On top of that, I'm applying to graduate school this fall, and it is definitely a crazy process. There's all these documents and things that I need to prepare, a portfolio, a resume. I need letters of recommendation from several professors, and it's really stressful. And on top of that, I'm trying to find an internship. So basically, for me, it seems like every aspect of my life has been filled with uncertainty. And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Finding peace in the midst of uncertainty. Yes. So, I don't like uncertainty. I don't think any of us do. But what I've come to realize this year, we're only 9 months in, mind you, is that I think uncertainty is God's favorite environment. Let me explain what I mean by that. How many of you have reconnected or started your faith with Jesus in times of hardship? Anybody? I know I have. Yeah, exactly. I think God works in our lives the most during the rough periods, during the rough patches of time we go through. God gets the most accomplished in our lives during times of turbulence. All right, our values are reshuffled. What's important jumps to the top of our priorities list. I think we really feel our dependence on God and on each other more in times of uncertainty than when times are good. I like the example of the airplane, right? You're sitting in a cabin, and you're just hanging out, and then all of a sudden, the cabin starts shaking, and the oxygen masks drop down. Never in your life are you more spiritual than in that moment. You are closer to God in that moment than at any other point in time. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your entire life or if you've ever heard of a foxhole conversion, one of those, God, I don't know, I've never known if you're really there, but God, in this moment right now, I need you. You know, we've all heard the stories. It's in that moment, like Satan himself could walk up to you and tempt you, and you would be able to easily overcome it because in that moment you are so in tune with the Father and so one with God. I think it's kind of funny. We chuckle at it, but therein lies the problem, is that we don't lean on God in times of good nearly as much as in times of bad. Does that make sense? It seems we are so at peace and feeling fine when times are good, we don't feel that reliance or that dependence on God the way we're always supposed to. But when times are bad, all of a sudden that switch kind of clicks for us. You see, most of what we're given in the scriptures, I have my big Bible here for today, with all of what was written in the scriptures, they were written in times of uncertainty. People had to face extraordinary things and events. But what we see are real life accounts and real life ways that God spoke into the world and moved in people's lives. This book is not full of feel-good stories for some world that we do not live in. No. In fact, we see it filled with times of uncertainty. And more often than not, God is diligently moving both in the world and in the lives of those he loves. He's often really accomplishing all of the things that are according to his will throughout all of the midst of uncertainty that everyone throughout the Bible faced. I think it's funny because this book, for me, it reminds me how very much in control God is, as well as how very much not in control I am. You see, if you're like me, you like to have that little ounce of control over your own life. I like to plan out basically everything I'm going to do. Like, I'm going to go to college here, and then I'm going to go to grad school, and then I'm going to get a job here, and then I'm going to move here. And, like, I have a timeline I have kind of created for myself. And if you're like me, I call it the driver's seat. And I will use a literal example. I have been driving for many, many years now, since I was 16. I got my license like 2 days after my 16th birthday. And when I drive, I am in control, and I like driving the way I drive. And I drive myself everywhere. And what I've noticed is on the rare occasion when I have to ride somewhere with one of my parents, hello, Mom and Dad, I think you see where this is going. I find myself getting a little carsick. And I don't know if it's something about the way they brake or accelerate or maybe the way they turn. But I think part of it is that I am not in control. I am not driving the way I'm used to. They may just be bad drivers. That is totally on the table. But I may simply have not noticed it until I started driving myself. Now, I think this is a funny example, but it can actually be reversed. Parents, if you've ever taught a child to drive, I think you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. It may even relate more to the airplane example. When you get in that passenger seat and your 16-year-old with their temps hits that gas for the first time, you're at your most spiritual. There's nothing can dissuade you from your time with God in that moment. I'm sure my parents felt that way when I was driving. I'm notorious for among the youth for not being the greatest driver. I think they're kidding. I think I'm a great driver, but I totally get it. But I digress. We aren't in control often. And what do we do when we're not in control? Do we worry, panic, overreact? You see, I've never personally known any of these things to be productive, but it does not often stop me from feeling anxiety. Exactly. I'm going to crack this bad boy open, and we're going to read one of my favorite passages. is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm not going to project the whole thing on the screen because it's really long, but I'm going to read it to you. So, welcome to story time this morning. It's titled, Do Not Be Anxious. So this is a part of Jesus' little context, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching about a variety of things, and then he gets to this point. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow. I'm going to do a little paraphrase because that is such a long little scripture. But look what Jesus is telling us. He says, look at the birds. Are they freaking out? No. And God is taking care of them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? And look at the plants in the field. Are the plants freaking out? No. Isn't God taking care of them? Yes. Aren't you worth more than the plants? Then he ends in verse 34, and he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, I read this passage a lot. I think it's brilliant. Sometimes it makes me feel better. But honestly, sometimes it doesn't. I was having a conversation with my girlfriend about this very topic, and she said something that stuck with me. Just because you know what is causing you pain doesn't make it hurt any less. You know, knowing the problem doesn't always fix the problem. Very rarely, actually, is knowing the problem the solution to the problem. You know, but you see, we were never promised a pain-free life here on earth, but what Jesus does promise us is his presence. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always. Wow. I read this verse a lot too. I am with you always. See, my attitude on this verse, like the last passage, it fluctuates. Sometimes I read this and I get amped. I'm like, yes! He's with me. I feel him. He's with me always. Jesus is with me always. And sometimes I read it and I still feel alone. And I think this is normal. I think it's part of being human. But the thing is, Jesus is with us even when we don't feel him. Right? We're never going to always feel him. I don't want to dangle that in front of you like it is a possibility. But this world is broken and messed up. We will feel alone sometimes, but it's important to remember that when we feel alone, he is with us always. What about you, though? If only we could walk through life knowing that the great I am is with us. There's a reason that's capitalized, I am. You see, it's actually a great, I don't know if play on words is the right thing to call it, but it's all these pieces fit together because I am is actually an Old Testament name for God. So Jesus is not only saying, like, I, Jesus, am with you always. He's saying, God is with you always. And this works perfectly because Jesus is God. It's brilliant. It really is. But imagine if we lived out our life knowing the scripture. Like, not knowing it here, knowing it here. If we actually believed this, our steps would be lighter, our eyes brighter. We would not just tepidly kind of move through the day with our own vision, but we would also get to see things from God's perspective. Like a small child who's maybe being tossed up by their dad. My dad used to do this to me when I was very, very young. You know, that moment in the air is very scary, and you don't see that your dad's right there ready to catch you, and that he's got you. He's not going to let you fall. If we could see that, imagine how we're supposed to, or how we wouldn't be walking through life, we would be waltzing through life if we truly believed this in every moment of every day. But Nathan, what do I do when I feel anxious? I have not prevented it like you've described. It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Professor Nate is on the case. You see, anxiety is very real. It really is. I actually hadn't dealt with it really before recently. And it's really smacked me around from time to time. I feel like I relate to people who had described anxiety now. But the Bible gives us a strategy to deal with this. We are to take all those anxious thoughts and all that time we spend, if you're like me, pacing my bedroom, all that anxious time, and we're to focus it into one thing. Here's what I do as I lay awake in bed at night, or when I'm driving home, or even when I'm sitting with my family and the anxiety is gnawing at my thoughts. This is what the Bible says. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That is Philippians 4:6. I paraphrased a little bit again, but look at that. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He doesn't just say prayer. He being Paul, not Diani, but the apostle. He was writing this from jail, actually. He says petition. You see, this is bigger than help. Reveal your request to God. This is not about informing God, because God already knows. It's really about discovering for yourself what you're really afraid of and what your deepest desires really are. You see, uncertainty actually surfaces our deepest insecurities and our hidden values. When we move past that, help me find a job, help me sell the house, help me close the deal. Underneath that, you find, because those are legitimate concerns, but underneath that you find the real things that are going on in our hearts. Security, my concern for my family, my desire to be loved. You see, anxiety is rooted in fear. Fear is the root of anxiety. It elicits fear. Uncertainty does. Fear, though, if explored, can lead to the deepest desires of our heart. Things that we may not even know are there. I know for me, I've discovered things that I didn't know were in my heart. Just kind of through fear. It's like, oh, that is what I really want because I was afraid of this. When we're able to discover and give to God those deep personal desires and fears, something happens, be it as a couple or as a family or by yourself, when you're on your knees giving it up to God, something happens. The next verse actually describes it, Philippians 4:7. Check this out. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Wow. Pray until the peace comes. Like I said, a lot of us have been having a rough time. Even recently, I found myself very anxious about a variety of things. But there's nothing else I can do but pray. Pray until the peace comes. In those moments when it's just me and God, I pray and I pray and I pray. Even when it's hard, I pray and I pray and I pray. And sometimes it takes a really, really long time, but I pray and I keep praying and praying and praying until peace comes. Because I promise you, the peace will come. That's what's promised. In closing, sometimes God intervenes on our circumstances, right? We see it when people get healed. We find jobs. We get the girl. Big Ten football returns. Yes. Yes. That was a God thing. I prayed for that every day. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. But the thing is, as amazing as those moments are, miracles, as amazing as those are, those don't always happen. That intervention doesn't always come. We live in a broken world. But what is always there, do you know what's always there? Remember that verse? I am. Thank you. Yeah. I am with you always. There will always be this offer for peace. When you come open-handed to God with the wants and the needs and the fears and the worries and the doubt and the anxiety, when you give that to God, that peace is always possible. Always. I am with you always. When we pray until the peace comes, we aren't allowing our anxiety to get the best of us. Sometimes, for me, it feels that way, but that's not true. It's about placing into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. Because you and me, all of us, we were never meant to handle it on our own. That being said, let's pray. God, just thank you so much for this morning. I just pray that you give us peace, that anyone feeling anxiety feels peace this morning, that they can come to you open-handed with their concerns and the desires of their heart, and that you can just bless them and show up in their life. Thank you so much for everyone here this morning, and I just pray that you continue to bless us as a church and as a nation. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.